This lecture was given on Easter Monday, March 24th, year 2008.
Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in the battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. Knew thou, Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking to ruin us souls. Amen. Crux sancti patris benedicti, crux sacre saint mice lux, non draco saint mice dux, vade retro satana, nun quam suari mici vana, so mala calibas, ipsa venena bibas, begone, you dirty devil, out of this stuff. Okay, the reason we did that is because we're going to read some horrible heresies. Sneaky, lousy, diabolical heresies, and we have to be protected before we delve into anything like this in particular. Because it's got all kinds of nasty stuff in here. Not only the way of speaking and the method of speaking, but even the heresies. Now, this prop is not going to be up on the website right away. It may take a year or so. It's going to go up simultaneously when I get the books on it. So we can have... Oh, no, you know, that's the way I usually do these things. But while the brothers are here, we're going to go over this. And we're, as you know, we're talking about Thomas Aquinas, the heretic. We found there's just too much evidence against the guy. Unless somebody can prove to me he really ain't like this. And we zeroed in on, we were looking for, I said, this guy came so close to skirting issues. His whole method, first of all, stinks at high heavens. The whole scholastic method, which speaks in philosophical terms in a new way, is diabolical. Well, the whole way of talking is diabolical. It's not talking godly, it's talking like a worldly philosopher, and it appeals to pseudo-intellectual people who idolize the brain and reason. And that's why all these people have become rationalists, Pelagianists, humanists.
In 1228, Pope Gregory IX condemned this new and evil way of talking amongst theologians, which mixed philosophy with theology, which I call theophilosophy. He condemned it in the letter Ab Egyptes to the theologians of Paris, July 7, 1228. And it's in Denzinger 442 and Denzinger 443. Denzinger 442. Touched inwardly with sorrow of heart, we are filled with the bitterness of wormwood, because, as it has been brought to our attention, certain ones among you, distended like the skin by the spirit of vanity, are working with profane novelty to pass beyond the boundaries which the fathers have set. The understanding of the heavenly page, limited by the fixed boundaries of expositions and the studies of the holy fathers, by inclining toward the philosophical doctrine of natural things, which is not only rash, but even profane to transgress. They are doing this for a show of knowledge, not for any profit to their hearers, so that they seem to be not taught of God or speakers of God, but rather revealed as God. He's saying they're showing themselves as if they are God. That's what I already said philosophers do. That's really what they are. They're their own gods. We go on to quote, "For although they ought to explain theology according to the approved traditions of the saints, and not with carnal weapons, quote, yet with weapons powerful for God to destroy every height, exalting itself against the knowledge of God, and to lead back into captivity every understanding unto the obedience of Christ." 2 Corinthians 10:4. "They themselves, led away by various and strange doctrines, reduced the head to the tail, and they forced the queen to be servant to the handmaid, that is, by earthly documents attributing the heavenly, which is of grace, to nature. Indeed, relying on the knowledge of natural things more than they ought, returning to the weak and needy elements of the world, which they served while they were little, and serving them again as foolish in Christ, they feed on milk and not on solid food. And they seem by no means to have established the heart of grace. And so, despoiled of the rewards, plundered and wounded by their natural possessions, they do not reduce to memory that saying of the apostle, which we believe they have already frequently read, avoiding the profane novelties of words and the oppositions of knowledge, falsely so called, which some seeking have erred concerning the faith," end quote, 1 Timothy 6:20. Quote, "O foolish and slow of heart, in all things which the protectors of divine grace, namely the prophets, the evangelists, and the apostles have spoken, since nature in itself cannot work anything for salvation, unless it is helped by grace. Let presumers of this kind speak, who embracing the doctrine of natural things, offer the leaves and not the fruit of words to their hearers, whose minds, as if fed with husks, remain empty and vacant. What he's saying here, the natural faith cannot bring you salvation. It cannot fulfill you. We all need supernatural faith. And these people who mix philosophy with theology are exalting the natural faith and put it on the same par, if not even above, supernatural revelations. Proof of this is that they continued on with this theophilosophy and did not listen to the warnings from these popes. And eventually, when the salvation heretics started to deny the dogma in 1542, indeed they did teach that men can be saved by a natural faith alone, by just believing that there is one God who rewards and punishes without supernatural faith. And it all was rooted in this idolization of philosophy and the resurrection of philosophy and merging it with theology. And he says, and their soul cannot be delighted in fatness, because thirsty and dry it cannot drink from the waters of Silo, running with silence, but rather from those which are drawn from the philosophical torrents, of which it is said, the more they are drunk, the more the waters are thirsted for, because they do not bring satiety, but rather anxiety and labor. And while by extorted, nay, rather distorted expositions, they turn the sacred words divinely inspired to the sense of the doctrine of philosophers who are ignorant of God. Quote, do they not place the Ark of the Covenant by Dagon? End quote. 1 Samuel 5:2. And set up the image of Antiochus to be adored in the temple of the Lord. And while they try to add to faith by natural reason more than they ought, do they not render it in a certain way useless and empty, since faith does not have merit for one to whom human reason furnishes proof? Finally, nature believes what is understood, but faith, by its freely given power, comprehends what is believed by the intelligence, and bold and daring it penetrates where natural intellect is unable to reach. Will such followers of the things of nature, and whose eyes grace seems to be proscribed, say that the Word which was the beginning with God was made flesh and dwelt in us is of grace or of nature? As for the rest, God forbid that a most beautiful woman, with eyes painted with stiblic, by presumers be adorned with false colors, and she who girded with clothes and adorned with jewels proceeds splendid as a queen be clothed with stitched semi-girdles of the philosophers and sordid apparel. He's saying the church who's our Holy Mother is so beautiful in all her ways. How dare you adorn her with the stitched semi-girdles of philosophers and sordid apparel and go back to the natural faith? In other words, you're making a mockery of the Holy Catholic Church, whose purpose is to rise men above natural faith to the supernatural faith which they need to be saved. And he says, God forbid that cows ill-favored and consumed with leanness, which give no mark of being full, would devour the beautiful and consume the fat. How dare you try to say that these philosophers are now going to take precedence over God's holy saints and Christ himself, that we need them for anything. Now, Denziger 443, the next paragraph, he says, therefore, lest the rash and perverse dogma of this kind, as a canker spreads and infects many and makes it necessary that Rachel bewail her lost sons. Here he is prophesizing the great apostasy, in which indeed many Catholics fell out of the church because of this. We order and strictly command by the authority of those present that entirely forsaking the poison mentioned above, without the leaven of worldly knowledge, that you teach theological purity, not adulterating the word of God by the creations of philosophers, lest around the altar of God you seem to wish to plant a grove contrary to the teaching of the Lord, and by a commingling of honey to cause the sacrifice of doctrine to ferment, which is to be presented with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. But content with the terminology established by the fathers, you should feed the minds of your listeners with the fruit of heavenly words, so that after the leaves of the words have been removed, they may draw from the fountains of the Savior the clear and limpid waters which tend principally to this, that they may build up faith or fashion morals, and refreshed by these, they may be delighted with internal richness, end quote. And there is an utter condemnation of theophilosophy, and also he was prophesizing what would happen if they allowed philosophy to enter into theology and merge with one another, that the faith would be lost in great numbers, and you would mix the sacred with the profane, and Christ with Belial, and the believer with the unbeliever, which St. Paul condemns in 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 17. And there is the condemnation of this pope against all those who brought philosophy into the theological realm and started this new way of speaking, which I call theophilosophy.
You know, I'm not going to get into the blanket condemnations against philosophy right now. Philosophy is a science for lost people who have not found the truth. And I'll go even further, not just lost people, but arrogant pseudo-intellectual people who love just to be searching because it makes them seem smart in the eyes of others because they have some hidden. They're always looking for something higher or hidden. But I don't want to get off that topic now. We want to talk about how Thomas, one of his heresies here that we found. First of all, we realized when we were studying, it's very hard to get, that we heard that, like, I don't know how, there was a condemnation of the school in Paris. And what was the name of that school in Paris? Was there a name of it? The University of Paris, in which all these philosophies were being taught in the 13th century. And Thomas attended that university, and then he became one of the chief teachers in that university. He was part of the faculty. And he was the one responsible for promoting. And if he didn't promote all of these heresies, these philosophical heresies and theological heresies that were taking place, if he didn't, some of them he directly taught. And the other ones, he didn't say anything about them or condemn them. So he was also a partner in the crime by staying in that institution, allowing such abominable things to take place. But you'll find out he was one of the main promoters in the way, whole way of talking. But anyway, what was going on at the school of Paris was really bad for quite some time. And the popes were even condemning it. They had a big condemnation we have a record of in 1277, 1 year after St. 2 years, or was it, when did Thomas die? It was 3 years after Thomas died, in which they had this 216 point, it's called the Condemnation of 1277 by Bishop Stephen Tempier. And the Pope told them, I want you to investigate again at Paris. They got some really bad stuff going at that University of Paris. I want you, and he told the bishop, get on your horse, because the bishop was lax. He wasn't really doing anything. So the bishop went in, and he did a whole investigation, and he came down with this, the condemned, it's called the Condemnation of 1277. Now, I'm going to read it to you after I first show you what Thomas is teaching here. But that wasn't the first time, though, that the University of Paris and that way of speaking was condemned. It was also condemned in the year 1210, 1215, and 1231. And these are all years when Thomas was there. And Thomas even came back to try to defend it after it was being condemned, to try to make excuses for it.
It sounds like you don't need to read it anymore.
Oh, it's horrible.
We know that it was
condemned.
Yeah.
Now,
what's he doing in a condemned?
That's right. Exactly.
And
what they argue about, is this infallible? Did the Pope really approve it? Well, the Pope is the one who told him to do it. And they have a record that the Pope even approved it after the bishop did it. So they're trying to make like it's a non-infallible type thing. But it goes, well, the things I'm going to talk to you about Thomas here is basic dogma is what he denied. We'll get into that in a minute. But first, I'll read the condemnation, but you'll see here it says, in a brief note too, that before, I'm not sure the exact date, I think it was in before 1200 or whatever, the popes all before that forbid philosophy to be taught. It was absolutely forbidden, verboten. Nobody teaches it. It's diabolical. You can't have the books in your... You can't listen to the philosophy. You can't read philosophy books. Then all the humanists who wanted to show how smart they are, wanted to read the philosophy books, were petitioning Rome, and they said no. They said, well, can't we at least read it if you clean the books up? And then one of the popes said, okay, well, provided that you've got to wait for us to check the books and clean them up. But the popes never really did that. They tried to get together a commission that never did it. So in other words, there was no clean... You can't clean the books up anyway, but that's another issue. But it was never done. But what happened was the people, all of a sudden, as time went on, I forget when the last time the pope spoke out on it, they just started teaching philosophy in disobedience to what the popes had decreed. They just started teaching it. So, well, we're going to just start teaching it. I'm going to start teaching it. That's when all this started to happen. And then the popes were coming out and saying, this is forbidden. You're not allowed to do it. They would back off for about a year or two or three, and they go back teaching it. They just didn't listen. And now, who knows if these popes were even laying down excommunications on these people. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. I didn't study all these early condemnations and what the results were of the people who were carrying it on. Bonaventure and the Franciscans resisted this stuff with tenacity. Our brother Francis was the one that God sent to save us from this scourge, and they didn't listen to Francis. The simple Francis, who had the pure faith, that spoke like all true Catholics speak, that understood that pseudo-intellectualism is abomination and philosophy is an abomination. St. Bernard also was another great saint that warned against this. These are our two pillars that we rest on. And that's why Francis had to come to humble these pseudo-intellectuals, to tell them to burn all their filthy books and burn their scholastic method, because it's full of pseudo-intellectualism. It's not the way God speaks. And so Francis's purpose in life, that God bring him here, was a great, one of the greatest saints we ever had. He came in here to avert this, because he told Francis, my church is in disarray. That'll be another topic. But let's go right into this condemnation thing here. I could read a little introduction here, but it says, December 10, 1270, all this philosophy's raging, right? And it says, in 1267, Bonaventure was protesting against excessive dairy and philosophical investigation. And in 1268, Thomas Aquinas was back in Paris, surely because the superiors thought that the university was undergoing an intellectual emergency. Aquinas himself did not escape criticism in the decade of acrimonious but not easily discernible controversy which ensued. Thomas came back to defend the heresies. And his great reputation says, you better come back. They're attacking us. They're not allowing us to teach these heresies. Come back. And that's why they kept teaching it. Because you already had somebody like Thomas and all the faculty would try to say, they don't know, trying to twist things and continue to teach what they were teaching. Bonaventure called St. Thomas Aquinas the father of all heretics. And the Franciscans fought against this stuff tooth and nail against the Dominicans and this particular scholastic method and this condemnation. They upheld it, and the Franciscans hated it. There were mortal enemies on this combat. It was bad. But it says, on December 10, 1270, the hierarchy intervened once more. Etienne Templer, and they see his name, the Bishop of Paris, condemned 13 propositions. Oh, this is something. Concerning the unity of the intellect and the necessity of events. This is in 1270. And the eternity of the world. Now, that's the heresy Thomas taught. He taught that God can create something, and at the same time, it always existed. For instance, the world. God created the world, but it always existed. That's what Aristotle believed, and all the philosophers. So Thomas, instead of defending the true God, took it upon his shoulders to stand up for the noble philosophers, as he calls them. And he says, not one noble philosopher ever believed any different. If it were false, you would have thought at least one of them would came out with something different. So Thomas's whole thrust in this article I'm going to read that he wrote was to defend the heresy. That's a basic dogma, folks, by the way. Even people say this in the comments. He says, anybody who believes like this is already condemned. You don't even need this. That's a basic dogma.
If you say that God can create something that always existed, then either that thing is co-eternal with God and equal to God, and therefore you have two gods, or it came before God, and therefore it is God, and the God who created it is not God.
And that's an illogical statement in itself, that could be created and have always existed. And he goes on in this article of Thomas's called De Eternitate Mundi. It's called De Eternitate Mundi.
God has
created
it.
Exactly. How could it be created if it always existed? If it was created, it had to exist in time from the moment it was created forward. Okay? It's beyond comprehension. It's stupid. It's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in the world. It's so dumb, I don't know how you can contemplate such. A little 7-year-old kid will punch you in the nose. He'll bop you right in the eyeballs. A little simple kid, a Francis will come up and lap your head off. Hey, are you doing drugs? Are you doing hallucinogenic drugs or something that are messing up your brain, pal? What are you doing there? What, are you kidding me? That shouldn't even be contemplated, let alone thought about. It's disgusting. Did he teach it? Yes. Now, I'll tell you what happened, folks, when I was reading this. They attributed this to Thomas. And I didn't believe it. I says, I don't believe Thomas believed that. Now, you're going to realize there's two Thomases here. There's Thomas the theologian and Thomas the philosopher. And even as a theologian, he stunk, okay? Because his philosophy overflowed into his Summa. It's all over the place. It stinks. His whole method stinks. But I'm going to get into Thomas the philosopher. He's a different person. One of the things you're going to find out the bishop condemned here was that joined Thomas's earlier you're trying to introduce these things, because a lot of these philosophical things really were heresies, but they like to entertain them because Aristotle held them, and they wanted to volley them back and forth and say, well, let's see how it could be true. So they came up with this theory that an idea, an opinion, that there could be such a thing as philosophical truth and theological truth, and philosophical truths that can contradict theological truths. So one thing could be true theologically but false philosophically, and it could be true philosophically but false theologically. That was the biggest thing, in a nutshell, Bishop Tempier is condemning. It's an impossibility. They did that because they wanted to entertain the philosophers' lost-seeking knowledge of these opinions that they had when they know that the church wasn't really allowing it through her theology. So they came up with the idea that, well, philosophically it's true, but I know it's not true theologically. Well, how could that be? Look, that's Thomas the philosopher. His other side is, I know theologically that doesn't sound right, but I'm going to explain it philosophically from their perspective. And then he tries to make it mesh as if he doesn't think he's committing heresy. Now you're going to read, even in this own thing, when Thomas said it, when he defends this opinion, this heresy, he comes out and says, well, even if I'm wrong, he admits he could be wrong. Because Augustine condemned this already, by the way. This was held by the philosophers, and Augustine blew them out of the water. How can something be created that always existed? It's either co-eternal with God, which is heresy, or came before God, which means it is God, and God really isn't God at all. Augustine blew him out of the water. He tries to bring Augustine to his defense by saying, well, I know Augustine just differs with me, but Augustine never called it heresy. Well, yes, he did condemn it, you know, but he did. This is completely untenable. Well, not everything yet. Yeah. So the big thing, but what Thomas is trying to say, he says, even if I'm wrong, he says, I'm not in heresy, it's an allowable opinion, which it's not. You'll read in here where we'll get to the condemned propositions. Let's go right into where Thomas is teaching this, so you can understand what he's saying. I pulled out the key passages. I have selections number one from the article. It's all you need to know, folks. We don't even need to go no further than the ones I'm going to quote you. Now, I'm going to read this to you people out there that don't have this full document. And you might say, I bet you Bernie's taking it out of context. Fine, get the document and read it. I'm not. This is what Thomas believes in. These are his conclusions. In the midst of all this garbled junk. And I will also say that his way of speaking should be condemned as intrinsically evil. Wait, I'm going to read some stuff, for instance. Okay? Let me just read one of the condemned propositions on this condemned thing. Now, a lot of those brothers are sitting here saying, you know why I can't say that's heresy? Because I don't know what he's talking about. I don't know where the guy is. I mean, heresy. What would you children say about this if I started talking like this? Now, what is that? Is that heresy? That foolish talking? Well, it's not foolish talking or what? What do you call that? You can never understand what I say. I didn't say anything. Right? So you can't. Now, a Pope can come out and say that way of talking is heretical and it's viciously immoral and evil. And certainly it is. Now, that's my point. That this is, I'd rather hear you, when I get done reading this to you guys, you would have been happier if I just spoke like that. Because you know it's stupid. It don't make no sense. Blah, 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 blah. That don't make any sense. And you know it. Okay? But this is worse because he tried. Let me read one of them here. All right, I got a couple ones picked out for you. If I read any more of these, our heads were spinning. By the way, folks, when we were reading this condemned proposition, which took us a little history on it, it took us months to get a hold of it. Phil finally got it. He hunts these things down. Very difficult to get. Very difficult. It finally comes in. We're not even thinking about when he gets it. He gets it. I read it, pull it out. And usually when we're done with our mass prayers and vespers and we're eating dinner, we go home and take a little rest before 7. But this day we stayed. And I wanted to let the brothers know how bad this is. And I said, you have to suffer in some of the penance I'm going through. I want you guys to read this. But I got the condemned propositions. You got to read how stupid these things are. But how beautiful it is because the bishop's condemning it. And he did. Anybody who believed like this, past, present, or future, you're anathema. You're out. You're not even a church. So, we're reading it. And by the time we're done reading it, when we're reading the condemnation, right, we didn't realize it. And it's we're going into. We never do this. We did it one other time when something else happened similar to this. And we don't even realize what day we're reading it on. I mean, we just, okay, I'm spiraled, let's read it, you know. Everything comes in at the right time, right? And at the end of the, and we're reading it on Laetare Sunday. Okay, by the way, it was Laetare Sunday, which is called Laudate Jerusalem. No, Laetare Jerusalem. So, we start reading the proposition, right? And then we're reading the part. First we're reading the condemn, and then where he's condemning it in here. Maybe I'll read the whole thing to you if we have time here, but I probably will. And it's the 219 condemned propositions of 1277. He ends up saying, given in the year of our Lord 1276, on the Sunday on which Laetare Jerusalem is sung at the court of Paris. And we were talking about it all afternoon. It was major. Reading through the whole thing. We felt the Holy Ghost really present there, moving us, prodding us, reading it, pulling it out. And then I said, look at this. This very day is when he signed this condemnation. The book came at the right time. We didn't have no idea. And here we are reading it. And we never spend our time. That was just one thing. Well, and the second thing, by the way, that I told Brother Max over there, I was looking at, what was that guy's name, the Franciscan, John Peckham. I said, he was an English Franciscan that fought against this garbage. I says, Max, look up John Peckham and the English Franciscans that fought against this trash, this filth, and find out more about him. So And I didn't even know what day. Just telling him it was a night. And the next day it was the so-called feast day of Thomas, which we now know he's a heretic from what I have here. And Max comes in the next day and he goes, I found something, Brother Richard, you got to read this. It's bad, man. It is bad. Thomas is teaching that the world is eternal, that it's infinite, that it always existed. And so for, yeah, yes. And it was on Thomas's so-called feast day. What are you thinking of that? Now, people don't have to believe what I'm saying, but it's true. So that's when I got a hold of this. And before the day was out, because it was his so-called feast day, and I had a hard time calling him a saint anyway because of how bad he is on Pelagianism with original sin and the damned infants, that really topped it off for me. Not just that, there's a lot of other things. But when I got a hold of this, and Max brought it in on his so-called feast day, I said, before the day's out, I'm going to read this thing. And I read it, and it was straight out of the pits of hell, and here it was. Okay, so that's how these things came to us. But it said, given in the year of our Lord, 1276, Latari, Jerusalem. Now, as I said before, children, you're going to wish I spoke, blah, 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 blah. You're going to say, I'd rather have you speak like that, because I know you're nutty. You're absolutely crazy. You don't make it any sense. You're a buffoon. But my point in this is that this whole way of speaking should have been condemned by the popes. And it really was. This guy is saying that, though. He's sort of saying, not enough. The popes after this, because they were reading mythological books already, and they were reading the philosophers, God put them under a curse. They liked that way of speaking. I'll just read of them. I got a couple of them here. Here's condemned Proposition 162. That the science of contraries alone is the cause for which the rational soul is in potency to opposites. And that a power that is simply one is not in potency to opposites except accidentally and by reason of something else. What did I say? Now, if you ever try to figure it out, you got big problems. Now, you know you got a pseudo-intellectual among you when he goes, I think I know it, you know? No, but pseudo-intellectual will do that. But what I mean by that mean, you could have a kid who's in a course and he really thinks it's supposed to mean something. He is trying to figure out, and the poor kid, if he's got goodwill, he's going to find out, in the end, it don't make no sense, man. I try to figure it out. Now, a pseudo-intellectual always wants to say, I can get it, man. I can get it. Let me read that to you again. Now, I'm just sure.
Okay.
And then you can close them to this garbage from here after. See? No, just so you know what we're talking about here. That in its... that's another one here. That the science of contraries alone is the cause for which the rational soul is in potency to opposites, and that a power that is simply one is not in potency to opposites except accidentally and by reason of something else. Here's the next one. It says, no, it's horrible. Oh, there's a lot of stuff like that. We were reading one of these things after another, and one was getting more ridiculous than the other. It doesn't end. I mean, the silliness of this. What is this? That... Here's another one. Condemned Proposition 116. That the individuals of the same species differ solely by the position of matter, like Socrates and Plato, that since the human form existing in each is numerically the same, it is not surprising that the same thing numerically is in different places. It goes on and on! It goes on and on! This is nothing! Oh, it's the most horrible stuff that you've ever read in your lives when you read this stuff.
What is he remotely trying to
do? Well, that's my point. How can you condemn that as heresy? I don't know what he's talking about. It's blah, 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 blah. And it's worse than blah, 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 because he's putting together words that mean something in such a way that it means absolutely nothing, and he's throwing your brain off balance, and if you ever try to delve into that, the devil's got you off balance, and he's going to throw you down a tangent somewhere. It's an evil, evil, evil way of speaking. I read God's word as he spoke it through Moses in the Bible and the apostles when Jesus walked the earth, and Jesus don't talk like that. Tui. And that whole method of speaking, see what I'm trying to get at? I can't tell you that he said something heretical, but I can tell you the way of speaking is heretical. It is an abomination. That's the scholastic method. That's the way they talk. If you went to the university, could you be poisoned? If you were like me, your ears would shut off. By the way, when I heard that stuff in school, God had like a little thing in there, like a little board in my ear, like a little door, and it shut. And when I tell you it shut, I mean it shut. I really mean that. I mean, I look at that priest and it was like I was in an echo chamber. He's going, blah. I didn't hear anything. I was just in the back. He's going, I hear a noise in the background. I don't know what he's saying because I don't care. Yeah, I'm thinking about other stuff. One guy, if I had a little thing, I'd play tic-tac-toe. I had this little Twixit game I would play while he's talking. I listened to that guy. This guy's a nut. I told him so, too. Many times I told the brothers many stories on it. I says, Bob, you're in a panty sewer. You're insane, man. If you're on the street corner of Newark, we'll punch your face out for that. Bad as those kids are. Those kids aren't near as bad as these guys, children. You're the most evil I've ever seen. Now, I can go on and quote a couple more things like this, you know. And did you know that the science of contraries alone is caused upon you rational stuff? Now, there's a lot of them in here like that. I'm just going a few. I just want to give you that. So I settle the idea on the method. Now, even though sometimes when I use this method, they could make sense in certain things, the method still stinks. It really still does stink because you don't need to talk like that. I told the brothers many times. There's an easy way to tell you to get to the park right from Mary's little house, okay? You go to the corner, and you make a right, and you go one block. There's the park. That's God's way of speaking to people. Simple. Clear. Here's the scholastic method like this. Well, I'll get into two methods, you know. Well, you're that way. They can still take you to the park and tell you the truth eventually, but here's how they take you. And a lot of times, you'll find out they don't even get you to the park. But they'll tell you, go down one block and make a left, go up two blocks and make a right, go down three blocks and make a U-turn. Then after you make a U-turn, go a block and a half and pull into the gas station and do a U-turn and come back out and make a left. Then go down five blocks and make a left and go up 10 blocks. Then I want you to get off the road and drive through the cemetery and come out the other end of the cemetery, go right and go 5 blocks to you see, and then go 5 miles to the left and go down 10 blocks, and then you can do something like that and get the guy back to the park. But yeah, and then that's the scholastic method, right? I can tell you what they're trying to say, even when they do get you to a truth, in one sentence and very simple and easy. They want, why do they do that? They want to show you how smart they are. They want us to show you how genius, I'm so smart. I told you, kids, I used to work with guys like that. I was an optician, right, and by trade, right? After I went to all my schooling, I had a BS in biology and all that, and I just said, I want to be an optician, you know, and just cut glasses and make eyeglasses. Right? So I'm training on how to cut eyeglasses because we had to make the glasses and cut them. So I had this one Jewish guy that was there. He was my boss at that time, this guy. And he's telling me, I already knew how to cut the things. He goes, well, he says, you know, this is very complicated. Not everybody can do this. And I says, can you do it? He said, yeah, well, then I can do it. Just show it to me, all right? Just shut up and show it to me, all right? That's what I'm here for. Show me. All right? It's not brain surgery, pal, all right? Well, my point is that that's what these people are like. They always want to show you how smart they are by making you look stupid. So you feel dumb. That kind of stuff like, did you know the names of all the apostles of all the tribes of Israel? And then if you don't know it, they make you look stupid. Well, you can look in the Bible and get him back on the same thing by quoting something he doesn't know. Pseudo intellectualism likes to exalt himself and show you how much smarter he is than you. Instead of trying to make you, enlighten you with knowledge in a simple, nice way, lovingly and simply. Yeah.
But even worse, in all that garbly gook, eventually stick a heresy in there.
Yes! Okay, that's the point. Very good. Very good. Now, the point Bruce is talking about was, and I like that word, gobbledygook. That's what I think we'll call it, the gobbledygook heresy. I was trying to think of a word for it, you know? Gobbledygook heresy. Anyway, now children, he can tell you to get to the park that way, and that's bad enough. That's evil. Because at any time when he's giving you those directions, you can get lost and forget where the park is. In other words, what's the point? Where am I going? You know? So even if he gets you to a truth, you can get lost. How many times can you get lost with instructions like that, right? That's not done on purpose. So even he can say to the Pope, well, I told the truth, they ended up at the park. Yeah, but they can get lost all over the place over here. But the other part is, most times they don't even take you to the park. You never get there. You're lost. And he's lost. And then you're trying to put all the pieces together and it doesn't fit together. It reminds me of a thing with the Apostate Pope John Paul II, that bastard. When these guys went to school with him, they said, oh, Carwatia, he was so smart, nobody understood him. And he made sure they didn't because that made him seem smarter. You big dummy dope. I tell you, I could defeat any of these people in a debate in any way because I don't need to go where they're going. I can just see where they're going far enough. Get to the point, you know, without the bird seed. Bird seed is flattery. Cut the point. The bird seed is flattery. That's not as bad. Flattery is something different. But this is really evil, what we're talking about here. This is gobbledygook, like your father said there. Gobbledygook. And worse than that even. But it's in that realm, you see? Now, there's no need to talk like that. I tell you, I know how God talks.
I love the Word of God and the Holy Catholic faith so deeply that when you bring these philosophers, you talk this, I want to rip your throat. You know what St. Bernard said? The day I need Aristotle and Plato to save my soul is the day that Christ is not Christ. The apostles are all phonies. Sorry, Christ is enough for me, and so is the apostles. And what they even had the audacity to say is that we needed these pagan, these unbelieving philosophers to perfect our Catholic dogmas because Christ didn't teach them clear enough. And not until Thomas came around with philosophy were we able to crown our dogmas. A guy that doesn't believe in God is going to tell me better than God himself? That is so... Folks, I don't even want to go off on it right now so much because that gets me so righteously angry that if I can drag Thomas and everybody that believed that up from the pits of hell and peel his, put skin on him and peel his skin and pour vinegar over it, but he's suffering, believe me, more than I can ever do anything to him right now. But that is such an insult against God. It's such an attack against Almighty God. It is so, so wicked and vile. That I need this philosopher who never believed in the supernatural faith and dogmas of God, who admitted before he died that he's lost, going all over the planet trying to find something, never coming to any ultimate conclusion, changing his opinions all over the place, and we needed this bum to perfect Catholic dogma. That means Christ needed Aristotle. Christ wasn't good enough. We need the Christ Aristotle. And you know, that's why many people say Thomas had two personalities. Thomas the philosopher who was not Christian at all. Now, what I read in this encyclical you're going to read here, I never knew this side of him. But what I'm going to tell you about this, when I read that these things were condemned, I didn't believe it, though. I didn't think Thomas was that bad. I knew he was bad, but not that bad, you see. Even before I read this, that's why we're searching him out. I know this guy, see, he had a form of heresy. This guy's so bad, man. He's always skirting on the issues of heresy. I didn't think he was that bad, you know. Well, I knew he was bad. But I mean, not that bad. You understand? I really believed he was a heretic, but I didn't have the info yet. But I had a hard time defending him many times. And I just, at the point where, it's what we call willful ambiguity. Read my damn different books on him. He's a bum. I tell you, even then, I wonder if he didn't skirt the issue of original sin, denying it, in Pelagianism. Bonaventure even accused it of that. Anybody who says that these infants are happy, something, that's Pelagianism. All right? You see what I mean? There's a lot of stuff. I'm worried about myself defending something this guy did, and I'm going to be a heretic. Sorry, pal, I don't want to go to hell for him. You know, because he's going against what now we find out the Catholic Church has already condemned. It's condemned Proposition 1277. One of those condemned propositions on this 1277 was what Thomas was teaching. Number 83. That the world, although it was made from nothing, was not newly made, and although it passed from nothing to being, and non-being did not precede being in duration, but only in nature. All right? Exactly. Now look, 84. That the world is eternal, because that which has a nature by which it is able to exist for the whole future has a nature by which it was able to exist in the whole past. It's silly! These guys had to be doing mind-altering drugs back then. I don't know if they had them. This stuff, it's worse than that. It's demonic possession. To speak in such a way. In a nutshell, they were saying that God can create something that always existed, which is heresy. Oh, well, that was condemned Proposition 83, 84.
Anybody
who could be on Aquinas' side after Aquinas. 85, he says. Yeah. 85, look what he says on condemned Proposition 85. I don't know if this is just something, but the other one, 84 is the real big. That the world is eternal as regards to all species contained in it, and that time, motion, matter, agent, and receiver are eternal, because the world comes from the infinite power of God, and it is impossible that there be something new in the effect without there being something new in the cause. It's throughout Thomas. Now, I read that. You know, what happened was when I was reading this, in the book that we had, he's saying where Thomas taught this. He gave the books. And one of them was De Eternitate Mundi, and other ones. I said, well, I never knew he wrote all this other stuff. And just a swimmer, maybe a few other things. And folks, don't let Thomas fool you just because he made some good hymns and he made good songs. Bach did a great, who's the guy that did the Messiah? Handel. He was a Protestant heretic. Beautiful song. He stinks. He's a heretic. That he did some good prayers? Who cares? Go into a Greek systematic church and they compose some sublime prayers. Their music sounds very good. They're chanting. They sound like they love God. That don't mean nothing. But I learned one thing and God has showed it me clearly. That unless your whole person is obtained with the faith, and there's not another side to you that's denying things. Don't go by just because he made a good song, because he wrote a good prayer, because he has 10 books that are good. But he's got 10 more that stink, or even one. It doesn't have to even be 10 more books. It has to be one heresy to put you out. One heresy. Yeah. Yeah, me too, exactly. You can keep the prayer but cross his name out. But I might even rip the whole prayer out, yeah. And we'll talk about how we're going to handle that later. You're real. Because look what we're talking about here. You could, Bhakti Ave Maria, oh, he's a heretic. I mean, exteriors don't mean nothing to me.
If God had to only give his gifts to saints,
then Bach,
we wouldn't have had many gifts.
Right. And we're talking about the proper, God does that. It's not that some of the things they do aren't good in them themselves. The good is good. But the evil that they've done, and they're going to be in hell forever. Thank you for the good stuff you got, but the evil stuff, we're going to burn it and you're in hell forever. We're going to strike your name off of it. Anyway, don't let that fool you, because you go, look at all the other stuff he did. Go into a Greek schismatic church today and see how they sing and how they seem. They'll have you seduced and they'll look holier than even these Roman Rite people. It doesn't matter how you look, because you say a lot of good things. You got to have the whole package. I also learned that people can have two personalities. They can have a so-called Catholic side, got the mythological side, where he sends you over to Wodan and Thor and the pagan gods, which the popes were promoting in the Renaissance era of the 1400s. Documenting and printing out mythological books and saying, they didn't say it was true, but they said it's good for us to learn these things so we can learn history. You see? Now, here's the teachings of Thomas in De Eternitate Mundi. So he goes, it will not be heretical to say that God can make something created by him to have always existed. He says it's not heresy. Now, he was also trying to say, it may be erroneous, but isn't heresy. But I will now set out to show you where it's not even erroneous, where it's true. Here's just some of his other conclusions. He's talking and trying to prove it with his gobbledygook. Then he goes, we have shown that there is no contradiction in saying that an aging cause does not precede its effect in time. Okay? Thus, it is clear that there is no contradiction in saying that something made by God has always existed. That's it. There it is. That's heresy. That's a basic dogma, folks. That's a natural law, too, by the way. That's not just... The church doesn't need to condemn that. That's a natural law, like adultery. Everybody can know that there's a God, that he's the only one that's eternal, and that he created all things, and that nothing existed before him. A pagan can know that on the island. We don't need the church to condemn that. He's going against a natural law right here. Right here.
And think of how I can see a direct connection to modern evolution. With that clause, right?
Oh, yes. Yes.
God didn't really create it the way we think he said.
No, it does connect. The Big Bang's even in here, because it came before God.
Yes.
It came before. But then he tries to say, no, I'm not saying it actually came before God or it was co-eternal, but it always existed. But I know that sounds stupid. Yeah, it does. And I'm going to try to prove you how it's not. He's a knucklehead. You know, when you hear him talking, he's full of himself. He's full of pride. You gotta hear him. I'm not done yet. Wait till I hear what he talks about the people who disagree with him.
He makes that a liar, too.
He makes that an absolute liar, exactly. That's the philosopher Thomas. Oh, it gets worse even. And then who's he invoking as his authorities on this opinion? Yes. Look what he says. He says, I'm not the only one who believes this, that this is completely rational and reasonable, he goes. How remarkable it would be that even the most noble of philosophers failed to see a contradiction in the idea that God, that something made by God has always existed. All the noble philosophers believe in that. So who are we to go against the noble philosophers? And that's what Thomas is doing here, by the way, because he loved the philosophers more than God. He's setting out to defend Aristotle. Because here's where he says Aristotle believed it. All those who try to answer the arguments of Aristotle, who held that something caused by God had always existed, since like always makes like, say that the conclusions would follow if God were not a voluntary agent. All I wanted to get the point across here is he's saying that's what Aristotle believed. And not just Aristotle, all the noble philosophers, and so therefore I, Thomas the philosopher, am going to show I believe it too. And I'm going to make it coincide against all the Catholic theologians that are going against it, like Augustine, Damascene. And what does he say about the Catholic people? He comes down and he goes like this. He goes, how remarkable it would be that even the most noble philosophers, I just read that, therefore those who so subtly perceive the contradiction, you stupid dummies that think that's a contradiction, are solitary men. Which, does wisdom arise from these men? That means he's calling us stupid for saying God can't, that God does not create, cannot create, and does not create something that always exists. It's contrary to the whole nature of God. He's saying if we believe that, we're stupid. And he goes, he says, since certain authorities seem to argue on the side of such men, we ought to show that they base themselves on a weak foundation, such as St. John Damascene. And St. Hugh of Victor. And I'll add even Augustine. He admits Augustine even, but he, you know what he says about Augustine? Augustine was against what I'm saying. But he didn't say it was contradictory and it was heresy. He left open the possibility, because he didn't. I read it. Augustine slammed them out of the water. I didn't have time to get that together, but I'm going to get that when I get the whole book. So he's saying, look what St. John Damascene, he comes out and doesn't hold it, neither does St. Hugh of Victor, he's saying. But those are solitary men, so why listen to them? Now, he also says, those who try to prove that the world could not have always existed even adduce arguments that the philosophers have already considered and solved. So he goes, you guys just haven't read the philosophers, man. You better get with it. You better start reading the philosophers, because then that won't start sounding stupid anymore. And you want to know why? If that doesn't sound stupid to you anymore, that means God pulled his grace away from you under the operation of error. God cursed you. If that ever started to make sense to you, you're under a deep curse from God. And that's how deep cursed Thomas is saying. He's telling you guys, read the philosophers. Where's the thing about God and theology here? The simplest kid could say that's the stupidest, dumbest thing I ever heard. That something created could have always existed. When something's created, from the moment it exists and forward, it then exists in time. And it didn't exist before that, because if it did, he would have created it before that. Am I crazy? They're crazy. You understand what our Lord talks about, the operation of error? Thomas is not only is he rolling his stuff around, he's agreeing with it.
Does he ever get into a proposition where he tries to equate the fact that God, there's no time with God, and so...
Yes, he tries to get in that. No, but not necessarily, sort of, but not really.
Though he created it.
Right.
I'll
explain. No, not quite that, but I'll explain to you what happens. The only thing where there is no time is God. Because there is even time with him in relation to what he creates. But in relation to himself, there is no time, because he was never created. So God always existed. You can never say God was created at a certain time, or began to exist, because he never began to. He always existed. So God's the only one that you can say always existed. There's no time thing which you can say God began to exist, because he always existed. But even in God's world, even in his realm, when he begins to create things, they didn't exist when he was around just by himself, and he was at one time. It was just God, and nothing else. They weren't there. So let's say God creates the first angel. From that point forward, there is time, because of that angel was created. And God, you can say, from the time this angel was created, we have 10 years, 5 years, 2 years, 3 years, 100 years, 1,000 years. Somebody's created 1,000, then he has a time, a birthday, when he was created. And that time goes for it. And God, that's a real time scale of real live creatures. And God does the time in which God sees his creatures in. God himself even inserted himself as a human being in time as Christ. He wasn't always existing as God and man. No. He took on his human nature in time later on. So the only time you can say which time really didn't exist and didn't need to exist, there was no purpose for time, was when God existed in and of himself. We could even argue, okay, God exists, but does he have a progression of thought in which time happens? I thought about this, and then I thought about Mary's his primary thought. So I'm not going to get into that, but you could even argue, even when God existed with himself, even though there's no time in which he was created, because he never was created. So that he never had a birthday. He always was. So there was never a time in which he was or wasn't. But you could even say, let's take God's existing by himself, that he has thoughts that take place in a sequence. They do. Mary's his primary thought. But the main thing is that when something is created, he doesn't exist before he's created. And if God wants them to exist 5 years before God created, said, I'm not going to create him now, I'm going to create him 5 years earlier. But to say God creates something that always existed is heresy. Because that thing is either co-eternal or existed before God. He tries to say, no, I'm not saying it's co-eternal. Here's where he gets into where I say he actually has heresies in here that God was created. He falls into that. This is his reasoning, that God was created. Well, here's how he's falling into that, because here's what he says. When God exists, he tries to prove, first of all, when God creates something, he can create it instantaneously, which he could, instantaneously is the same thing, but it's still created. But he says, instantaneously, so that thing could exist simultaneously with God, and no time passes. Yeah, but then God would have had to have been created. along with that thing, so that the minute God is created, that thing is created, and they exist side by side. But if God was eternal before that thing was created, how could it happen? You got to read it. That's where he falls into. It's sounding and it's leaning towards that God was created. So what's the point? That if God can create something, and the minute he creates it, it instantaneously exists. So what? Yeah. God existed still before he created that thing. What does that prove? And he's trying to say, so there's no passage of time. Okay, so he's already through the code. Well, God still existed before that, right? Or didn't he? For that to make sense, my point is, he would have to say God was created too.
Then you'd have to have a mama God.
You'd have to have another God before that created the God. Another God. Exactly. Because when that God was created, he created something simultaneous with him at that very instant. What are you getting at? Then God was created. See how he got it and how God... He gets into a mess when you read this stuff. Yeah.
And he's co-eternal, man, and he just denied God.
Oh, yeah. He already denied... although he says he's not denying. He's trying to prove he doesn't deny it.
That's something
that
thinking that God isn't God.
Yeah. This is Lucifer here. We spoke of this. Lucifer wanted to become God. Who's talking to Thomas here?
Lucifer.
Because he wants to be God. This is Lucifer's real crafty way through his philosophy of becoming God. I always existed. You know? He knows he's created, but he wants to present himself as God. This is the perfect Luciferian theology, I even go, because it's a religious thing. That, even though Lucifer says I was created, I am God. I always was. If he's saying the world always was, why not Lucifer? Right? When I read this that night, it was straight out of the pits of hell. It's Lucifer justifying himself as if we can all become gods. Now, these other selections I picked out of here have to do with that. I gave you the key ones, so you didn't have to get too thrown for a loop. But he gets in and he goes, you just got to read one of them, and you know what he believes in. And he starts off by going, let us assume in accordance with the Catholic faith that the world had a beginning in time. He says, if it was. The question still arises whether the world could have always existed to explain the truth of the matter. Someone may hold that there has always existed something that nevertheless had been wholly caused by God. And thus we ought to determine whether this position is tenable or not. That's his intro. And he goes on to prove that. And here's what he tells you. Someone may hold that something that has always existed cannot be made because such a thing is self-contradictory. Correctamundo! That's all of us in this room, pal! And he's going on to say, just as an affirmation and a denial cannot be made simultaneously true. So you're reading, you're getting a little hope, and you go, maybe Thomas is going to refute it. Yes. That's what everybody with a law upon their heart believes that. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard. And he goes, still some people say that God can even make self-contradictory things, while others say God cannot make such things. For such things that are actually nothing. We thus ought to determine whether there is any contradiction between these two ideas, namely, to be made by God and to have always existed. Oh, Thomas, so where are you on this now? Are you saying that you go along with this? You're going to bring us on a journey? And he comes out pretty quick to tell you he believes in it. Now he goes, and whatever may be the truth of the matter, it will not be heretical to say that God can make something created by him to have always existed. So he's lining it up to say, even if I end up being wrong, I'm not a heretic. He said, but I believe you are. He goes, though I believe that if there were a contradiction involved in asserting this, the assertion would be false. So he said, if I'm wrong, and there is a contradiction, then I'm erroneous, but I'm not a heretic. Here's the wallop a loser. However, if there is no contradiction involved, then it is neither false nor impossible that God could have made something that has always existed, and it will be an error to say otherwise. Now he's binding your mind to the heresy. He's saying, now you got to believe it if it's not. And he's preparing your mind to start falling into the heresy. For if there is no contradiction, we ought to admit that God could have made something that has always existed. For it would be clearly derogatory to the divine omnipotence, which exceeds every thought and power, to say that we creatures can conceive of something that God is unable to do. So he's trying to say, now he's putting your mind on the other side. And saying, you'd be wrong to even not think this way. He says, nor are sins an instant to the contrary, for considering themselves they are nothing. He's almost trying to say, like, well, what about God? Could he sin? You know? There's certain things God doesn't do, injustice, and can God create another God? How could he? Then he wouldn't be God. That other thing would have been God before him. But anyway, he's already taking your mind off balance here. He said, but however, if I prove to you in this article that it's not contradictory, you're bound to believe it. Right? And that's his point through the whole thing. He does believe it. And he tells you the philosophers believe it. They all believe it. And you've got to be an idiot not to believe it. In this, therefore, the entire question consists whether to be wholly created by God and to not have a beginning in time are contradictory terms. That they are not contradictory. And he says that they are not contradictory, I will now set out to prove. That's what he says. Then he gets into the other quotes I just pulled out for you there. Okay, you got enough about what he's here. Yeah.
First of all, everything I've heard from Charles so far is contradictory. So why am I going to
It's contradictory. It's such a contradiction. It's the most basic of all contradictions, denying the omnipotence and eternity, that God is, there's a co-eternal. Or worse, that somebody came before God. I close my ears to that garbage. That's natural law. It's almost like him trying to tell you that Ryan, you're not really Ryan. Even though that you have that thumb right there that you got, that's not really your thumb. Now I'm going to try to prove you to you, Ryan, that that's not your thumb. And you have to sit there, you just punch me in the face. I ain't never going to listen to Rich again. That's how stupid it is. It's beyond stupid. If you read the whole thing, you'll see his pride oozing out. Because he's now going to set out to be the one. Because even the noble philosopher is not as great as him. Because he's enlightened by what he says, God's grace. It's really Lucifer. And he's going to give you the supreme explanation of how it jives.
This is probably all a backlash in his pride from being called the dumb ox.
Yeah, exactly. And boy,
he
dumb ox thing. I'm a dumb ox. I'm going to prove it. I'm going to prove him. I'll show them who a dumb ox is. I'm going to go out there, you know. He's the dumbest ox that ever existed. He would have been better off if he was, you know, he would have been better off if he was just a dumb ox. He would have been humble. He would have been humble. Like our brother Francis said, be humble as a donkey. I got little things that are just to show you how, I don't even want to read them. How stupid his arguments are. They go all over the place. I got to the root of the matter, you know. And he does try to get into the argument briefly. Oh, wait, we're doing about, let's maybe we, oh, here. Yeah, here's the ones where he's trying to say God was, he's implying. You can almost say, well, then for your thing to be true that, well, if God can create something, he's saying, for instance, that God can create something at a certain time that's instantaneous with his existence, right? Yeah, but then that means God would have to be created if that thing was co with God, right? It's crazy. When I read this, I said, wow, he's now, it gets into the evolutionary type stuff too, or the Big Bang Theory. Or, you know, four, we should show that it is not necessary that an agent cause, in this case God, proceeds in time that which he causes, if he should so will. This can be said, shown in several ways. For no cause instantaneously producing its effect necessarily precedes the effect in time. God, however, is a cause that produces effects through the motion, but not through motion, but instantaneously. Therefore, it is not necessary that he precede his effect in time. It is not necessary that he precede his effect in time. That means whatever he did was with him or before him. He doesn't have to come before it. He's created. Am I missing something here? If he doesn't precede what he created, then he was created. You understand? You see? However, it says, therefore, it is not necessary that God precede his effect in time. The effect, what? The thing he's creating. It's not necessary to say that he came before that. So if he created that and he didn't exist before it, then he was created too. Big Bang Theory. It's all in here. See what I'm saying? Therefore, there is no contradiction if we suppose that a cause instantaneously producing an effect does not precede its effect in time, nor can the conclusion be avoided by saying that God is an agent cause that acts voluntarily, for neither the will nor the voluntary agent need precede its effect in time. Again, basically saying that God could exist at the same time he creates something, yeah, but if he didn't exist before that, then he was created also. And if he did existed before, then that thing cannot be co-eternal again. How can it be co-eternal? It was created. Period. You were both created then. You got that thing he created, and you got God created, because they were created at the same time. And like Ryan said, you got a mother God. And who created that mother God then? You see what I mean? Or a mama, papa God. It's good you say mother God, because they always like tell these women up as being gods. But it's a horrible thing. Look, he goes on to say, God who produces the whole substance of things can make something caused by him exist. Whenever he himself exists. So what are you trying to say? That God has always been. So from the eternity of God, he has something else he created from the eternity. But then either he'd be created along with that thing, or that thing is God along with him. See what I mean? He's almost trying to, but he's trying to say, well, I'm going from something else created later on, but that's where he's leading to. But if your point is that thing preceded its creation, then either God is created or they are both co-eternal. He falls into trouble all over the place. He falls into a big fat mess.
Yeah, because he's almost talking about spontaneous regeneration or something, and yet he already says that the God created it.
Yeah.
So he's saying that God created it, but it
was with God at the whole time. Yeah. Simultaneous. But then God would have had to be created for that thing to be simultaneous with God. You understand? Or it had, because he's saying it's created. But at the same time he's saying it's created, it always existed. That's heresy in itself. See, he started out with the heresy, and he's becoming stupider, and stupider, and stupider, and stupider, and crazier.
I really can't even understand what he really is trying to say.
He doesn't even know, because he's trying to beat the philosophers. He's trying to defend his heresy, which is God can create something that always existed, and he's fallen into conclusions that, hey, either God was created along with that thing simultaneously, and they both existed together, and they're both created, and therefore God didn't always exist. Well, they always existed, and they're co-eternal. And the other thing is God also. There's, in other words, that's where he's getting himself, in short, in a big mess.
Yeah, there he goes, therefore, at any instant at which God exists, so too can his effects, and thus God need not precede his effects in time.
God need not precede his effects in time.
Yeah, that's just...
It's heresy. That means that God could create. Exactly. Exactly. It implies that he created. That means there's certain things God creates that were, in other words, and he was created. That same God's created. If God doesn't precede his creation, if God doesn't precede anything, nothing precedes God. You can't even say God is God. There's no precedence or forward to God. He's always was. To say that something that he created, that he didn't precede that thing. He's not God. He's not eternal.
He's entered in a heretical proposition.
Right.
God.
There you go.
He's just taken something else out there and he's put it over
right
to God.
And let's read the condemned proposition 84, folks. 1277. Condemned by Bishop Stephen Temper. And he said it's condemned not just for now, but anybody who held it in the past, anybody who holds it now, and anybody who holds it in the future, anathema. You can't read it, you can't think it, you can't talk it, and you can't listen to it. That's what he says in here. And 84 says that the world is eternal because that which has a nature by which it is able to exist for the whole future has a nature by which it was able to exist in the whole past. And it goes on, basically, that the world is eternal. Now, when I read that, I didn't believe he held it. Folks, he does hold it. That's Thomas the Philosopher. It's like a guy who comes out in one thing and says Jesus is God, then he writes another book and says Jesus isn't God. You only gotta. Did you really say you're done, pal? You're even a hypocrite. You're even more deceptive because of what you're doing. It's clear. Yeah.
Are we gonna learn a lot more about the condemnations and what they exactly meant and whether they carried on excommunication?
Oh yeah, we are. Yeah. Now I could. We've gone on pretty long for this now, so I don't want to get us any more tired. But we can tag on to this maybe tomorrow or later on. I don't know. I could read the actual intro to it. Unless you want me to finish it. You want to do it later, but we're all here now, or it's a little... No, we'll do it later. Is the dinner almost ready? Okay, we'll end it now. Yeah, so that's enough. Now, what I tell you, son, chilling? Did you put your crown of thorns on? Did I explain that to you the right way so you know this guy's an idiot? Now, what would you rather hear, children? I give you a choice. Blah-blah-blah-blah-blah-blah-blah-blah-blah-blah. Or what I just read. They both stink. Yeah. They both stink. Well, at least you'd know I'm crazy.
Oh, we're neither.
If I did the first, you'd say Rich is crazy. Am I right? If I came out, blah, 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 you go, poor Rich, he's nutty. Something wrong with the boy. He went nuts, right? Right? That was Thomas Aquinas who wrote that.
The monkey man.
The monkey man. Aristotle calls him the monkey man. You know, and this has the seeds of evolution and the Big Bang Theory in it.
The Condemnation of 1277 by Bishop Stephen Tempier, in which he condemned 219 propositions held at the University of Paris, several of which were held by Thomas of Aquinas. Stephen, by divine permission, unworthy servant of the Church of Paris, sends greetings to the Son of the Glorious Virgin to all those who will read this letter. We have received frequent reports, inspired by zeal for the faith, on the part of important and serious persons, to the effect that some students of the arts in Paris are exceeding the boundaries of their own faculty and are presuming to treat and discuss as if there were debatable in these schools certain obvious and loathsome errors, or rather vanities and lying follies, Psalm 39:5, which are contained in the roll joined to this letter. These students are not hearkening to the admonition of Gregory, quote, "Let him who would speak wisely exercise great care, lest by his speech he disrupt the unity of his listeners," end quote. Particularly when in support of the aforesaid errors, they adduce pagan writers that, shame on their ignorance, they assert to be so convincing that they do not know how to answer them. So as not to appear to be asserting what they thus insinuate, however, they conceal their answers in such a way that while wishing to avoid Scylla, S-C-Y-L-L-A, they fall into Charybdis, C-H-A-R-Y-B-D-I-S. For they say that these things are true according to philosophy, but not according to the Catholic faith. As if there were two contrary truths, and as if the truth of sacred scripture were contradicted by the truth in the sayings of the accursed pagans, by whom it is written, quote, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise," 1 Corinthians 1:19 and Isaiah 29:14. Inasmuch as true wisdom destroys false wisdom. Would that such students listen to the advice of the wise man when he says, "If you have understanding, answer your neighbor. But if not, let your hand be upon your mouth, lest you be surprised in an unskillful word and be confounded," Ecclesiasticus 5:14. "Lest therefore this unguarded speech lead simple people into error, we, having taken counsel with the doctors of the sacred scripture and other prudent men, strictly forbid these and like things and totally condemn them. We excommunicate all those who shall have taught the said errors, or any one of them, or who shall have dared in any way to defend or uphold them, or even to listen to them, unless they choose to reveal themselves to us or to the Chancery of Paris within 7 days, in addition to which we shall proceed against them by inflicting such other penalties as the law requires according to the nature of the offense. By the same sentence of ours, we also condemn the book De Amore or De Deo Amoris, which begins with the words Cogi me multum, and so on, and ends with the words Cave igitor galtare amoris excercere mandata, and so on, as well as the book of geometry that begins with the words Existi maverunt indi, and so on, and ends with the words Rationiare ergo super eum invenies, and so on. We likewise condemn the books, scrolls, and leaflets dealing with necromancy or containing experiments in fortune-telling, invocations of devils, or incantations in endangering lives, or in which these and similar things evidently contrary to the orthodox faith and good morals are treated. We pronounce the sentence of excommunication against those who shall have taught the said scrolls, books, and leaflets, or listened to them, unless they reveal themselves to us or to the Chancery of Paris within 7 days in the manner described earlier in this letter, in addition to which we shall proceed to inflict such other penalties as the gravity of the offense demands, given in the year of the Lord 1276 on the Sunday on which Laetare Jerusalem is sung at the court of Paris. And then he goes on to condemn the 219 propositions. I will now quote the three condemned propositions that condemn Thomas Aquinas as a heretic for teaching that God created the world while at the same time the world had always existed. Condemn proposition 83, that the world, although it was made from nothing, was not newly made, and although it passed from non-being to being, the non-being did not precede being in duration, but only in nature. Condemn proposition 84, that the world is eternal, because that which has a nature by which it is able to exist for the whole future has a nature by which it was able to exist in the whole past. And condemn proposition 85, that the world is eternal, as regards all the species contained in it, and that time, motion, matter, agent, and receiver are eternal, because the world comes from the infinite power of God, and it is impossible that there be something new in the effect without there being something new in the cause. And we will now end where the heretic Thomas Aquinas taught this. He had the nerve to teach this in his Summa Theologica, Part 1, Question 46, Article 1. And the question was whether the universe of creatures always existed. In his reply to Objection 1, we read, "Before the world existed, it was possible for the world to be, not indeed according to a passive power, which is matter, but according to the active power of God, and also according as the thing is called absolutely possible, not in relation to any power, but from the sole habitude of the terms which are not repugnant to each other, in which sense possible is opposed to impossible, as appears from the philosopher Metastopheles." End quote. That's another one of his abominable heresies that he's trying to defend with that garbly talk of his. Words can't express how righteously angry I am when I hear that. I'd like to drag him up from the lowest pits of hell and peel his skin off and pour vinegar on him and send him back in hell again with that nonsense. I will be quoting from a book titled The Eternity of the World, in the thought of Thomas Aquinas and his contemporaries, edited by J.B.M. Wissink, W.I.S.S.I.N.K., a professor of theology at the Catholic Theological University, Utrecht, Netherlands, April 1988. I quote from page 23. "There have always been Christian thinkers who advocate the idea of an eternally created world. This important and intriguing interpretation, however, was repudiated as heterodox by the Fourth Lateran Council in 1215. This council decided that the first beginning of duration of creation should be taught as a definite and thus orthodox article of faith. Quote, "The creator of all things visible and invisible, spiritual and corporal, who by his own omnipotent power, right from the beginning of time, created from nothing both creations, the spiritual and corporal. After this judgment of the papal court, every Christian teacher will teach that the world is not eternal de facto qua duration, but had a beginning at a definite moment," end quote. Therefore, by this council alone, Aquinas and anybody else who holds this opinion is a heretic. And it's not just this council alone. This council is only repeating a basic dogma that has been taught in all the basic creeds of the Catholic Church from the very birth of the Church, that teaches that only God is eternal. Two of the people who refute Aquinas' opinion as heretical and his other erroneous opinions listed in this book are St. Bonaventure and William de la Mar. On page 26 to 27, we read, "With respect to the question of whether the world could be created from eternity, one must conclude from Bonaventure's solution of Quaestio 1 that an eternal creation is a contradiction. The core of this question consists in the proof that an eternally created world implies an intrinsic contradiction and therefore must be impossible. The most ingenious and typical Bonaventurian argument is argument 6 in OPPOS, which is endorsed and affirmed in the beginning of the Solutio. Let me concentrate then on this argument, argument 6 in OPPOS, the major premise. It is impossible for that which has being after non-being to have eternal being, because this implies a contradiction, the minor premise. But the world has beginning after non-being, the conclusion. Therefore, it is impossible that it be eternal," end quote. And regarding William de la Mar, I quote from page 39, "In 1278 or 1279, some years after the death of Thomas Aquinas, the Franciscan theologian William de la Mar composed a work that was to elicit a vehement reaction from Dominican theology, and not without reason, as Mar sharply opposed the views of Thomas, itemizing no less than 118 points of criticism. And I'm going to quote from that footnote right here, footnote 1. We have two works of William de Lamar in which he opposes the views of Thomas. The first is the well-known Correctiorum that prompted the Dominicans' vehement reaction. The work dates from between March 1277 and August 1279. See Glorio, 1928, page 72, and Cretens, C-R-E-Y-T-E-N-S, 1942, page 325, and Callus, 1954, 1, and is composed of 118 articles. It has been edited in the edition of the Correctiorum Corruptorii Quare, 1927. Marr's second work was written sometime after, between 1279 and 1284, see Cretens, 1942, page 327. It is a new enlarged edition of the first work, composed of 138 articles. And we go on to quote from what I was just reading there. The work was soon referred to as the Correctorium Frates Tomei, under which name it has survived to our days. Marr's book met with considerable success, becoming the official response to the views of Thomas. This may be gathered from such documents as the order issued by the Franciscan General Chapter of Strasbourg, admonishing its provincials not to copy Thomas's Summa unless a copy of Marr's corrections be included. End quote. On page 42 we read, it is certain that the Correctorium was written after 1277, probably in England, because Marr makes reference to the Paris condemnations of 1277, observing the order of the condemned theses that was common in England. And on page 43 we read, in Marr's criticism of the 64th question of the first part of the Summa Theologiae, Marr shows Thomas's view to be alarmingly close to the eighth thesis condemned by Tempier in 1270, viz., that the soul separated from the body and after death is not affected by the fire of hell. And on page 45 we read, Marr's writing is polemical. Its intention is to show that Thomas's views are susceptible to criticism in many points. Of course, this also affects the way Marr characterizes Thomas's position. Most often he speaks of his opinions being false. For example, with regard to the view that beatitude is essentially an act of intellect, not of the will. It is only very rarely that he admits some aspect of an opinion expressed by Thomas to be correct, as with the view that the angels are by their nature incorruptible. But apart from the thesis dubbed false, many are described as being erroneous or as giving rise to errors. What is meant by errors? According to Marr, error are theses or positions that are not just false, but that are more specifically opposed to the faith, to Holy Scripture, or to tradition. Example, to the opinions of the saints. Thomas's work is said to contain not only views that are merely false, but also views that are contrary to faith, such as the thesis that the angelic or human soul is not composed of matter and form. Furthermore, his work is said to contain theses that are contrary to Holy Scripture, to the Gospel, to St. Paul, and to Augustine. Sometimes even, Marr says, Thomas allegedly cites a sentence of Augustine, but the quotation cannot be found there, or he falsely cites the authority of one of the fathers in support of his own position. Again, sometimes Thomas runs counter to common opinion, sometimes he contradicts himself, sometimes he starts from incorrect assumptions, sometimes his reasonings do not hold, or his conclusions do not follow. Sometimes his position is at variance with experience, and sometimes Aristotle is quoted on issues he should not have been quoted on, as on the question of whether there could be another earth apart from ours. According to Marr, this is not a subject on which to appeal to Aristotle, who held the matter to be impossible. The appeal to Aristotle, therefore, is tantamount to denying God's omnipotence, hence to denying an article of faith. Finally, Marr points out, time and time again, that a number of Thomas's views, example, those concerning angels, come under theses condemned in 1241, in 1270, or in 1277. 77. End quote.
This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. It can be accessed on my St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us.